We're going to be dealing with the same passage of Scripture this morning here in chapter 21. We're going to be dealing with, in particular, a question that is begged by the whole scenario. How is it, the question would be this, how is it that Paul, going in obedience to God to Jerusalem, is going to suffer there abuse and imprisonment? Or maybe a better question is, do Christians actually suffer even though they are right in the middle of God's will for their life? The answer to that question is yes, they do. It is possible and quite probable that you walking in obedience to God, doing exactly what He's telling you to do, can suffer, can go through difficult times. And it is also, you need to understand God who allows you to go through these difficult times. And since the answer is yes to those questions, then the question that we need to address this morning is why? Why is it possible, or why do believers, even though obeying God, why do we still go through tough times? Why do we still have trials? Why do we still have trouble? The current theology out there says that if I do what's right, if I do what God tells me to do, then I'm going to have health and I'm going to have wealth, right? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. And here's one of many examples to show that you can be right in the middle of God's will and yet still suffer. So we're in Acts chapter 21. Let's read our passage. Beginning down in verse 8, and Paul has traveled to the Middle East and now he's headed up to Jerusalem, but he's first going to land there and go up to Caesarea, as it says here. It says, on the next day, we who were with Paul, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Period. There's no more that the Holy Spirit has to say. It's just one more of a string of warnings that Paul has been getting probably for a couple of years now about, first of all, God's calling him to Jerusalem, and secondly, what he's going to endure when he gets there. And so God is just preparing him for this. But when not just Paul, but the other believers hear of what's going to take place in Paul's life, notice what they say there in verse 12. Says, now when we, that is, including Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Now that's contradiction to the direction God's been leading him. Is it possible for good and godly people to give bad advice? Yes. Who's ultimately responsible for the direction your life goes? You are. Not your preacher. He's capable of giving bad advice. Not your wife, not your husband, not your friend, not your godly mentor or anybody else. You ultimately are responsible. Well, I got bad advice. Well, maybe you did. But they are not in a relationship with God for you. You're responsible to know God's word and direction for your life. And God, Paul in this case, is. He's being very responsible. Even though well-intentioned, yet bad advice-giving people here are directing him in a different way. Notice what he says in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So, when he would not be persuaded, we see saying the Lord's will. Notice, they recognize what the Lord's will was, that he go up to Jerusalem. They're trying to keep it from happening. It's interesting how that happens. Somebody you really care about, let them be called into harm's way according to the Lord's will, and watch how you react. You won't be any different than these people. So watch yourself when you give advice, just to back you up on that sermon. So it says, when we could not persuade him, we said, let the Lord's will be done, verse 15. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. So he heads up to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he finds out, among other things, from the elders that there has been a rumor floated around among the Jews that Paul is instructing every single Jew who becomes a Christian to totally disavow the Old Testament. That is, to not observe the days, to not observe the feasts and other things, which absolutely was not true. Even though Paul was a Jew and also a Christian, he still very much was a Jew. He still observed the Jewish days. He wasn't doing it for righteousness' sake. He was doing it because that's who he was. He was a Jew, and there wasn't anything unbiblical about observing Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or observing the Sabbath day. There's nothing unbiblical about it. You don't have to do those things, but he did those things. And so this rumor was floated. The suggestion of the elders was, Paul, what you need to do is you need to take, there's four guys who had made a vow. You need to go into the temple and pay their expenses for these vows. In other words, this Jewish act that they're doing, pay their expenses and so demonstrate that you're not against the traditions of the Jews. You're not against this Old Testament standard of worship and things like that. You're not against it. And so it was to dispel this argument that Paul goes into the temple. The problem with it was, out of obedience to God, first of all, and the elders, secondly, when he goes into the temple, some guys there cause trouble for him. They lie about him. And they get this huge crowd together and they attack him. The attention of this crowd is literally to beat him to death. Under pain of death, you were not allowed to bring a Gentile into the court of the temple. And what they accused him of was that very thing. Paul has brought a Gentile. That would be the majority. I don't know if we have any Jews here. That would be the majority of us sitting here. Paul brought one of our kind, they said, into the temple. It wasn't true. It was a lie. It was slander. It was totally wrong. Yet nonetheless, they did it to drum up a crowd because they knew once the crowd got up that they would kill him. And that's exactly what they wanted to see happen. So they drum up this crowd. The crowd's going to kill him. But the Romans come in and rescue him and throw him in jail for 2.5 years. All this, listen, all this out of obedience to God. He's been warned it's going to be tough. He goes there, does everything that God tells him to do, and exactly what God told him would happen is exactly what happened. He suffers. So my question to you is, what gives? How is it possible for me or you as a Christian to be in obedience to God and yet to suffer? I mean, I thought if we obeyed God, everything would go well for us. If that's what you think, let me say something to you. You've not read your Bible. You've not read it enough, at least. You've missed some very important scriptures. There is a whole host of people in this Bible who, out of obedience to God, suffered greatly. Can you name me the one person who obeyed God better than anybody else? What happened to him? See my point? If you're going to talk health and wealth to me, I'm going to put the Son of God in front of you. I'm going to say, He set an example for us to follow. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You don't carry a cross to a party. He declared to us that obedience to Him would result in some difficult times. There are some particular scriptures that we would prefer not to be in the Bible, but let's not forget what they say. 2 Timothy is among them. 3, verse 12, it says, in fact, everyone, notice, not some of them, not most of them, but all of them, who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's an inevitability. Jesus made it even plainer, I think. John 16, verse 33. These things, He says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That's the only place you got peace in Him, Christian. You're looking for peace in any other thing, fulfillment in any other thing in this life, you're going to be disappointed. I have spoken these things to you, that you may have in me you may have peace. In the world, He says, you will have tribulation. He did not promise to deliver you, whether you're obeying Him or not, from difficult times. It's going to happen. It's an inevitability. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus guarantees us that we're going to go through difficult times, which takes us back to our original question. And that's the question I want to answer this morning. Why do believers suffer even though they are doing God's will? That's a question that we need answered. So oftentimes, if we suffer, if we go through hard times, our immediate question, and probably should be our immediate question, is I must be doing something that God disagrees with. God, what have I done that you have allowed this or brought this into my life? And I would say this, that's a good question. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask that question. There is trouble and difficulty that comes in our lives because we are not obedient. That's called discipline. God is a father. He is the best father. He will bring discipline and hard times into your life when you're not obeying Him in order to correct you and get your attention. So I'm not saying you shouldn't ask that question, but it shouldn't be the only question that you ask. If you think that trouble only comes because you're disobeying, then you're going to be messed up. Paul's an example. He is in complete obedience to God, and yet he goes through a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So back to the question. Why do we suffer even though we're doing God's will? Well, I have three answers for you, and there are a lot more answers, by the way. We could get a lot more specific and spend 6 or 8 hours together because there are lots of different directions and places we can go in the Scriptures because the examples are just plethora all the way through the Bible. But there are three main headings, if you will, and the first one is by far the biggest one. Three main headings under which we could describe reasons for people suffering, Christians suffering, even though being completely obedient to God. Are you ready for them? Number one, Number one, and this is the overarching reason. In fact, it covers the next two completely. It's an umbrella under which all other reasons for suffering, if you will, even though being obedient to God, under which all those reasons fall. Here it is, number one. We suffer, listen, for the purposes of God. We suffer for the purposes of God. That may not sound like near enough detail for you, but frankly, that's it. You realize that you exist for the purposes of God. You are currently breathing because God wants you to be. Amen. You exist for His purposes, and that's true for the Christian and the non-Christian. The non-Christian, though, or I would say this, you are going to glorify God with your life whether you obey Him or not. The non-Christian, the person who rejects God and who refuses to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, will glorify God in the fact that he gets what's coming to him. God will be glorified not only in heaven, but also in hell. He will be. It will be to His glory, that is, to His righteousness, to the fact that those who are in hell deserve what they got. He will be glorified in that. Is that what God wants for people? No. Is that the way He wants to be glorified? No. But you can look at the history of Israel, for instance, and see whether they obeyed Him or not, He was glorified in them. He told them that the world is going to know about me through you, He said to the Israelites. And whether they obeyed Him or not, that came to be true. Either it came to be true by the fact of His punishment in them, or it came to be true by the fact of His blessing them. But either way, God was glorified. Now, the same is true about your life. You're going to glorify Him either way. You need to decide how you're going to do it. You are here for the glory of God. You are here for His purposes. Oftentimes, we suffer, even though doing right, we suffer for the purposes of God. Let me show you an example. Among jillions in the Scriptures, one incident in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the 3 years He ministered was that He healed a young man who was born blind. Now, the disciples, according to the current, they've been watching the televangelist just like the rest of us. And according to that theology, they believe that if you suffered, you must have been doing something wrong. Because goodness knows, if you obey God, you're going to have health and wealth, right? Well, they needed to turn off the televangelist just like you do. Turn them off. They're feeding you a pack of lies. Anyway, they come to Jesus and they say, well, certainly in their minds, this man is suffering because he sinned or because someone he's related to, his mom and dad, has sinned. And so they ask this question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They have no concept whatsoever that you could suffer for any other reason. None. Jesus is going to correct that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That last part again. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. You could say that over no matter what you're going through right now. No matter what you're going through, that is true for you. And it may be that what you're going through is because of your disobedience. Nonetheless, what you're going through is so that the work of God, it happened that the work of God might be displayed in your life. He is correcting you so that His work can be displayed in you. It may be that you're totally obedient to Him in everything, and nonetheless, you're going through hard times. Again, what are you here for? You're here for the purposes of God, to glorify Him. Now, I know if you're like me, I would prefer to glorify Him in blessing. Wouldn't you? But let me tell you something. That's not the way more than half the people in the Bible glorified God, beginning with the Son of God. He glorified the Father in His death. That's the way the Father was exalted. Many of the disciples glorified God ultimately in their martyred death, in their tough life. Paul is glorifying God, as we're seeing in the passage here, by his imprisonment. It's the will of God that he's undergoing there. Now, is that what we want? No. But ultimately, the bottom line is the question is, do you want to glorify God with your life? Amen. If you're amen to that, then listen, then you need to let him choose how that's going to happen. You need to let him choose. You need to let him be God. And if he chooses the tough way for you, then you need to say, praise God for that. Again, what you can say over no matter what you're going through in life is that this has happened so that the work of God might be revealed in my life. You can say that. It's true, 100% of the time. 100% of the time, that is true. Paul, for instance, existing only for the glory of God, goes to prison. Now, if I was Paul, I would think I could probably do a better ministry outside of prison. One, you can't get a big audience in prison. Two, you got a lot of churches out there who depended upon you, and think of all the churches if I was speaking as Paul, that I could start if I was out of prison. I don't truly understand how this whole imprisonment is going to glorify God. That's what I would think him going into prison. That's what he'd be thinking. Nonetheless, Paul understands that the will of God is the will of God, and you follow the will of God knowing that God knows best. Well, what happened in prison to Paul? Well, among other things, Paul wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, he wrote Titus, he wrote Philemon. God is still being glorified. They're in your Bibles in front of you today. Now, could Paul see that going into prison? I don't think so. In fact, I don't think, in my opinion, it may be wrong, that when he wrote those things, he knew he was writing Scripture. He was just writing with a passion from God and trying to some way minister, even though not being on the outside. And boy, did he. He's still ministering today, is he not? God was glorified through him. Again, let God decide how you're going to glorify him. Let God decide those things. Several scriptures here that show that we belong to him. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're here for a purpose, and that's to glorify God. If you're here only living for yourself, then you are truly throwing your life away. Truly, you are wasting it, and you will be eternally sad about it. Another verse, Romans 14, 7 and 8. It says, for none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, even though you think you might, you do not. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. You say, well, you don't know brother so-and-so, he just lives for himself. I don't care who he is. If you're existing today, it's because God wants you to be. It's for his purposes. And if you pass away today, it's because that's the way he wanted it. He is God. For if you live, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that's the way it is. We exist for him. We exist for his purposes. Again, the question is, are you willing to live for the glory of God? If the answer is yes, then here's a better question, a bigger question. Are you willing to suffer for that glory? Are you willing to be lied about, to be mistreated, to be maligned, to be persecuted for the glory of God, if that's his will? If that's his will. Or do you have a bar at which you will not go above? I will glorify God as long as it doesn't go above this level. Or can God be glorified however he wants to in your life? That's the way you should be. That's the way we ought to be. Second reason why we suffer, the overarching reason, is for the purposes of God. The second reason why we suffer underneath that umbrella, if you will, is we suffer so that we can see ourselves. That's hard, maybe difficult for you to think of for a second there, but hold on to it. We suffer so that we can see ourselves. Let me show you a verse, James chapter 1, verse 2. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything that God does not know?
No.
That's what it means to be God, among other things, right? He has to know everything. If your God does not know everything, you do not have the wrong God. You have the wrong God. You do not have the right God. God, by definition, cannot learn because he knows everything. There's nothing to learn for him. So the testing of your faith, listen, is not for his benefit. Not for his information. He's not saying, I wonder what kind of faith so-and-so has. Let's put him to the test. That's not why he does it. The testing is for your information. He doesn't need information. He's got it all. It's for your information. He's putting you to the test so that you can see what actually is inside of you. The verse we read before that Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You know what that word literally means in the Greek? It means to push something, to mash it. To put it in a tie, it means to you put your thumb under tribulation by shutting it in a door. Tribulation. You ever stepped on a bug? You know how you find out what's inside of a bug? You mash it, right? That's what happens in tribulation. We go through trials, we get mashed, what's on the inside comes out. What's on the inside comes out so often under trials, and we say, I didn't know that was in there. I didn't think I was that way. I thought I had a better attitude. I thought I was stronger than that. I thought my faith was stronger than that. Part of the reason why we go through suffering is so that you can see yourself. Listen, tough times have a way of introducing us to ourselves. They really do. The facade comes down. The who you thought you were in front of a bunch of people comes down, and you really find out who you are. Now, it may be good. It may not be so good. More, I never think of one time that I've ever gone through any trial or tribulation in which what came out of me I totally liked. Every time there were things that I knew I needed to change. And I knew that was part of the reason why I was suffering. It wasn't necessarily sinful things. More than anything, it was just wrong directions for me. It was just wrong information. I was headed in the wrong direction. And these came out of me, what I thought were good attitudes, which weren't. They came out of me and I realized, oh my goodness, I got to change that. I thank God for that. He's allowed me to see that. He's allowed that to work in my life. Tough times, again, have a way of introducing us to ourselves. The Apostle Paul had a lot of tough times prior to this prison incident we read here in chapter 21. And no doubt through those tough times, he learned a lot about himself. But I guarantee you that this prison time, the 2.5 or whatever years he spent there, he learned all that more. All that more about who Paul was, and God refined him even better. And he was even more useful to God. Here's another, for instance. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, all of his 12 disciples, minus one, make great predictions. The great prediction was that no matter what happened to Jesus, they were going to be faithful to him. They were going to follow him. The greatest predictor of them all was Peter. He said, even if all of these fall away on your account, I'm going to follow you. I will not fall away. What happened to him? Remember? Within 24 hours of them making these predictions, and especially Peter, they all failed it. They all went through such a horrible trial. And I guarantee you they found out a lot about themselves. Peter surely did. Peter stopped being, from that point on, the ready, fire, aim Peter, just shooting his mouth off, thinking he knows what's going on. It changed him. They went through a tough time, and in that tough time, they got squeezed, and they got to see really what was on the inside of them. And what was on the inside was not at all what they thought. They thought they were much better men than that. That's part of what happens when we suffer. We go through tough times so that God can show us, not him, he doesn't need information. That you need information about what's really going on. So, for instance, persecution may come in order to reveal whether you prefer the affirmation of God, truly, or the approval of men. Tough financial times may come in order to reveal whether you truly believe that it is God who supplies all your needs. Illness may come in order to reveal whether you intend to glorify God truly, no matter what. You say you do. Well, you're all healthy, wealthy, and wise. What happens when things turn the other way? See, those things come in order to reveal what's truly on the inside of you. Now, it may be that you go through those tough times and you find out for sure that that's exactly the way you are. Praise God. You're stronger for it. You're better for it. And he's glorified for it. And that's what you're here for. That's what you're here for. Third and final reason why we suffer. And again, these are large, broad categories, and we could break them down into much finer detail and give you many examples, but we just simply don't have the time. I would commit to you the whole Bible, which you should read before we come back together next Sunday. Third reason why we suffer, even though doing the will of God, is we suffer in order to learn and grow. We suffer in order to learn and grow. There are things that you cannot learn any other way without, other than suffering. And that's just a fact. It is true for all of us. There are things that you cannot learn apart from suffering. Notice, James makes this perfectly clear. We looked at part of this verse. We're going to look at our passage. We'll look at all of it now. Consider it joy. Pure joy, my brothers, he said, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, endurance, whatever trial it may be. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Is this what you want? Then it takes trials to get you there, frankly. It takes tough times to get you there. It really does. That's just because of who we are. God knows it, and so that's the reason why he allows, in many cases, the things that we go through. Here's another one, Peter saying a similar thing. 1 Peter 1:6-7. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These, he says, that is the trials, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that this faith may be proved genuine and may result, again, for God's information, for your information. Your faith is not being proved so that God can see whether you can really hold up. It's being proved so that you can see. He already knows. There's nothing he doesn't know. So that it may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. God allows us to go through through sufferings. And probably one of the best examples in Scripture, apart from what we have here in chapter 21, of the righteous, that is, those obedient to God, nonetheless obedient, still going through suffering. An excellent example of that is what you have in the book of Daniel. Daniel had three friends, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were stood before an idol King Nebuchadnezzar had made, and they were told, along with hundreds probably of other leaders, that when you hear the orchestra play, everyone is to bow down to this idol, and anyone who doesn't bow down is going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. And you know what happened. They played the orchestra. Everybody but three men bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king brought them over and was angry with them, was going to give them a second chance because he favored them. And they said, there's no sense in giving us a chance because you can play the orchestra again, and essentially, but we're not bowing down because our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Well, he was a king that you don't say no to. You say no to him and it's off with your head. And so he decided, okay, we'll just see. And he heats the fire up seven times greater, has them thrown in there, and what happens to them? Nothing happens to them, right? Nothing. Now, I don't know about you, when it comes to deliverance, the deliverance of God, we call that the deliverance. He delivered them, right? My idea of deliverance of God is that I don't get thrown in, period. That's not most of the time the way it works in the Scriptures. God delivers even though you go in. Even though they went in, what did it say? It says Nebuchadnezzar looked in and there wasn't three but four, and the fourth one was like the Son of Man, which is the name that Jesus adopted for himself. The pre-incarnate Christ walking around in this fire with them. They come out and they haven't even been touched by the fire. Beautiful story of obedience to God resulting nonetheless in suffering in difficult times. You need to know something, that God still allows his faithful to be put into the furnace. You need to know that. For his purposes, for his glory, and boy was he glorified through that event there in the Old Testament and many others. He still allows his faithful to be put into the furnace, because again, there are some things that can only be learned in a furnace. Amen. There are some things that you can only get, you can only truly grasp when put into a tight place. They can preach it to you, they can teach it to you in Sunday school, you can read it in the books, you can hear others' testimony, but I promise you, you won't get it until you go through it yourself. It won't be truly yours. There is, I don't know if you know how a silversmith truly works. Peter is speaking here of our faith, which is more precious than gold, even though refined. Gold can fade away, but our faith cannot. It only becomes better. When a silversmith or a goldsmith puts a metal into the fire, he doesn't just throw it in there for no reason. He throws it in there to refine it. Every metal, whether it's gold or silver or whatever, has some kind of impurity in it. And he puts it into extremely hot fire to melt it down, because the lesser materials in it will fade away or can be scraped off or whatever. But something you may not know about the reason why he does it is he throws it in there in order to refine it, and he doesn't leave it in there for an undisclosed amount of time. He leaves it in there for a specific amount of time in order to make it right. He doesn't leave it in there any longer, and he doesn't leave it in there any shorter than exactly the amount of time that he's supposed to. If he leaves it in there too short a time, it's not refined. If he leaves it in there too long, it will ruin. You can literally ruin silver or gold by overheating it too long. And so what he does is, the refiner will sit there. Once he puts the metal into the fire, listen, he doesn't ever take his eyes off of it. Interesting. Nobody here probably is a jeweler. I don't know, maybe you are, and I'm not certainly a jeweler. I don't know anything about it, but I did find this out. That once a jeweler or a metalsmith or a refiner of any kind of person puts this valuable metal into the fire, when he does it, he doesn't do anything else. He watches it the entire time. Because he knows when it's supposed to come out of the fire, when it looks a certain way. He can't let it stay any shorter amount of time because it won't be refined. He can't let it stay any longer amount of time because it'll be ruined. He watches it, guess what, until he can see his reflection in that molten metal. When he's able to see his reflection in the molten metal, then he very quickly removes it. Never too early, never too late, always on time. God does the same thing. I don't know about you, but I've been in a lot of fires, if you will. I've been through tough times, different times, and you may look at my tough times and say, well, that's no big deal, and probably not compared to things you've been through. But I've not been in one fire that I didn't want to immediately get out of. I mean, as soon as it got tough for me, as soon as the trials come, I'm asking God for deliverance. Holy cow, why would I do anything else, right? God heal me. God rescue me. God deliver me from this or that, whatever I'm going through. I can't tell you one time that God ever did. That is immediately. He always did, but it was never in my timing. My timing is right when the fire gets hot, that's when I want out. Now, that's exactly what a metal would say. As soon as we put it in, God is saying to us as those being refined, I'm going to leave you in there until I get what you need happening in your life. I'm not going to pull you out too soon because then you won't be refined. I'm not going to leave you in there too long. 5 minutes is too long for me, but he's going to leave you in there longer than that. I'm not going to leave you in there too long because I know you can be ruined. I know how much you can take, and I'm going to leave you in there just the right amount of time. Something that you can truly say over what, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through this morning, is you can say, God is never too late. Amen. He is not early. He's not going to pull you out too early. He's not going to pull you out too late. God is always on time. You may be going through a trial or tribulation. I have nothing, no clue whatsoever what you're going through. Difficult time. Maybe no one sitting in this room knows what you're going through, but I promise you that God does. I promise you, no matter what you think about Him, He is not too late. He's going to be right on time. You're going to be better. Things are going to change when it's right on time. You are going through something, as it says there, as we saw in the Scriptures, for the purpose of God, in order that the work of God might be demonstrated in your life. Do you want to exist for the glory of God? Then are you willing to undergo these things? To let Him work it out in your life? It's never enjoyable in the beginning. But in the end, you are so thankful that God did and He exercised His sovereignty over your life, that He did exactly what He knew was right. You'll be so grateful. Again, God is never too early, and He's never too late. He's always on time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude this morning. You'd like to say that this morning over your life. I know that you may be going through a tough time. I have no clue what you're going through. It may in no way compare to anything I've ever gone through, and I'm not about to sit here and say to qualify in any way. I know that what can be tough for one person is nothing for another person. God knows exactly what moves us. But would you be willing to say over that trial, that tribulation, that trouble, whatever it is, would you be willing to say, oh God, I believe that you're always on time. It's not on my time schedule. It's not on anyone else's time schedule. But God, I believe that you're always on time. You're going to do what it takes to make me into the person that you want to be, and I'll be so grateful when it's done. God, give me the ability to bear up under it right now. Would you pray that this morning? God, just give me the ability to bear up it right now, Lord, to wait for your timing. You're always going to be on time, God. I trust you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have always been on time in my life. You have always been on time in every single person's life in here. Lord, there are people who are going through things in this room. I'm confident. And I'm confident also, Lord, that they've come to the place where they said, okay, God, put up the white flag. It's over. I'm ready to end this. I'm ready for it to stop, Lord. But our timing is never yours. Lord, as you're working out your image, Lord, till you're able to see the reflection of your face in our lives, God. Until then, Lord, you keep us under the fire. Lord, I thank you that we can glorify you, whether healthy or sick, whether rich or poor, whether prosperous or not, whether everything going well or everything not going well, Lord, we can glorify you. Lord, help us to take whatever situation we're in, not seek to change it, God, but to seek to glorify you in it. That's what we want to do, God. Glorify you right now in our lives. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I ask you to stand this morning. Would you say that with me this morning? God, I want you to be glorified in my life. Could you say that in your heart this morning? I want you to be glorified in my life. I want you to be glorified that whatever it is I'm going through, I want you to be honored in me, honored through me. I'll be standing here at the front. I would love to speak with you. The altar's open for prayer. Would you say over your life this morning, it's for God's purposes. He's always on time. He's always right. We're going to sing together.